Welcome today. Welcome to Central Vineyard. We are still in the first chapter of John. John is one of the biographies of Jesus in the New Testament. It's not the longest. It's not the shortest. It's definitely the uniquest compared to the three. And look forward to spending some good, like, extended time really digging into this, because our faith is centered on Jesus. And it's so easy to drift from the center of Jesus, and the kind of things that happen amongst Christians when we drift away from Jesus are terrifying and miserable. And a lot of us have experienced that misery of what happens when we drift from Christ. And want to just kind of go, I love going to the beginning. This is Jesus' recruitment drive. And what I love about recruitment stories is the trope on TVTropes.com, you know, the ragtag bag of misfits. The idea of getting a bunch of people that don't seem to add up to much in everyone else's eyes, bringing them up to conquer some unconquerable evil. I like to think of, like, the Magnificent Seven or Star Wars or Firefly or whatever your narrative is. The idea that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And this idea that regular, normal people, when they're together, can do great things. And this idea that we live in a culture that's a very celebrity-oriented, hero-worshipping culture, but we don't generally see the family that makes the hero. We don't see the group of people that are part of that person's story that we kind of have this individualistic focus on. And what I love is I think John makes a point to correct that, and that's actually an ongoing theme of his gospel. So today we want to talk about walking with Jesus and finding ourselves on the way. Walking with Jesus and finding ourselves on the way. And I'm just curious, if people, you know, there's a little kind of tropes within the church that people have experienced if you've been going to church a long time. And one of them is like a spiritual gifts test. Has anyone taken one of these spiritual gifts tests? I failed this test. I took one that someone had made, and they're kind of like mock scientific tests. Like, you know, you fill out the bubbles, and it looks like you're taking a real test, and you get results and saying you are this. But really, the test can be very helpful, because anytime we ask questions of ourselves and ponder our own storyline, that can be helpful. But sometimes these can be a hindrance too. And I took this test and was supposed to show, like, themes in your life that really, like, are up there, like nines and tens in your life. And I was just kind of a flatliner. So I took this test. I'm like, excited, this is going to help me find what ministry to pursue and what to do. And I'm like, okay. You know, apparently there was really tight definitions of every gift mix. And so I failed the spiritual gifts test. And the reason I wanted to open with this, now get into this more, is we're going to talk about Andrew, who I think might have failed the spiritual gifts test too, according to the way some people in our culture measure giftedness. And Andrew actually receives a couple spotlights in the short book of John. And I just think it's going to be encouraging to us. And specifically, people who feel like outliers when it comes to following Jesus, or you feel like an outlier in a community because you don't necessarily fit what you think everyone else thinks is mainstream. Now, what happens is we get a lot, sometimes you can gather a community where everyone feels like an outlier because there's no majority type of person. You know, because we still maybe came from a culture where there was a dominant crowd. And we live in a world now where people are able to fracture into so many variety of subcultures that there may be no 40% or 51% of people. But because of the way we are and because of this, like, inborn insecurity that 90% of us have, we still feel like outliers. And I would say that Andrew, based on just how much airtime he receives in the whole of Scriptures, is the apostolic outlier in that we just don't hear much about him. But So in general, talking about walking with Jesus and then talking about someone who clearly found who he was in Christ and rocked it. So I'm just encouraged because this message is basically an everyone gets to play message. This is a message of how you can be included. And not only that, being included is one thing, but being equipped to include people based on who God has made you versus who you think you should be. That everyone can have their own way of doing this one thing. So let's pray. Father God, you include me, you include us, I have a hard time even imagining the scope of your inclusion and your welcome, God, because I'm just still growing along this path, Father. I ask, God, that you would speak to us all a word of encouragement and empowerment through your scriptures, God, and that just some way or another, we would all leave here with more equipping and more filling to be able to love more. Father, that we would reflect your virtues, not exclaim our own. Father, just help us to be a humble, kind, patient, gentle people through the power of your Spirit. Amen. So, walking with Jesus, finding Jesus on the way. I want to read John 1:35-46. Here it goes. The next day again, I'll add John the Baptist to clarify from the author. John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Then Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus from Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Well, come and see." I like that, ending the passage on a little bit of ancient Near Eastern snark. I love that. I mean, out of all the things, I'm sure Andrew now, and living in eternity, Nathaniel saying, "This is what I'm known for, knocking on a hillbilly town. Thanks. Thanks, God. Thanks, John. I owe you one there." I mean, I don't know. So the question is, a lot of times people throw out buzzwords, what is a disciple? Or we just say, what is a Christian? And that Christian, some people, we have so many titles for Christ. You know, a lot of people identify as Christian, identify as evangelical, say I'm a disciple of Christ. And, you know, and the more obscure the word gets, the more Amish it might sound to some people, you know. Or, you know, you get these words and it's like, so kind of defining the terms again and getting to the deal. Because we just complicate things. And a disciple in this passage uses the word following, and a follower is one of the words for disciple. And the word sounds like akoulatheo, and it literally means someone who walks in the footsteps of, like you imitate the gait of a person. Now, I want to make disciples and followers of Jesus, not me, because can you imagine if everyone walked like me? I mean, doinga, 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 you know, whatever that gait I have had since birth, you know, Aspergian, low muscle tone in the belly. But it's walking like Jesus, that you spend so much time with someone that you pick up even their physical idiosyncrasies. And that's walking with Jesus. And what I love about this, this passage shows people immediately doing Jesus-y stuff. We don't get much of their theology. We don't know what they fully understood about God other than, hey, this guy is the Messiah, this guy is the Savior, you should come too. And I love this because so many of us have heard reasons why we are not good enough to play in this game, why we are somehow outliers. And this is just like immediate inclusion in the Jesus agenda, which we get a lot more further information about as we go through John. And it's real. So the walking in the footsteps of, when Jesus said, why are you following me? It would also be the same saying, why do you want to be my apprentice? Why do you want to, why do you want me to be your rabbi? And I love their non-answer that they give. I mean, it's a pretty simple question too. So the fact is they just say, well, where are you staying? They don't even bother. Maybe they had an answer. John didn't think whatever their answer was, either they didn't answer it or John didn't think it was worth recording what the answer was. They're just saying, hey, where are you going, dude? And they invite himself over to stay at his house. I love like the imposition in the cheek and the precociousness of these disciples to say, hey, I need a place to bunk. But there's a lot we're going to miss here if we just see this through our, I mean, they weren't just merely couch surfing. Here. There's a lot of culturally going on here that it's going to take a moment to unpack. So this following wasn't just, hey, come and be part of my entourage. It was come and be, let me be your, it's come and be my rabbi. When they follow, when we use this word, it has teeth to it. It has impact. It has meaning. It has weight to it. To follow someone. Now we have totally destroyed the word follow people because of, you know, Facebook. Like, follow people. I mean, how many people see how many people they can unfollow every day? I've got like 2,600 friends, and because I don't have a pure chronological thing, there's certain things that come up in the feed. It's like, oh, I don't need, nobody has time for this. Unfollow, unfollow, unfollow. So part of my goal is to unfollow 10 feeds a night in order to basically see all of your guys' feeds on Facebook, because I just don't know how the algorithm works. So I realize every band I said I liked now sends me information. It's like, I can't afford to go to all those concerts, so now I'm unfollowing all those bands, so now people won't know what I rock out to anymore. So following is just a mouse click versus I'm going to bunk with you. I'm going to spend so much time with you that I take on elements of your affect. So oftentimes a rabbi's home, presumably Jesus at least started out with a home. Perhaps it was his mother's house, you know, Joseph's house. Or maybe he had his own home during his 30 years of being a carpenter. Or actually, he probably was only a carpenter for 18 of those, like 18, 12. Yeah, probably about 18 or 19 years. But the idea is disciples of a rabbi were homeschooled in that they went and lived with their rabbi. It was like it was a proto-seminary. It was a residential place of learning. It was a one classroom schoolhouse. You would have people of all ages living together, which is a really provocative environment to be. If you've ever had roommates or a lot of roommates, it can be a little suburb of hell sometimes. But, you know, it's really good to marry someone that has lived with roommates because they've already been super inconvenienced before. And you want to have all of us want to have an experience in our life where we cannot, under any circumstance, get our way. And there's something about being discipled in a group of people where you don't get your way, and it takes the focus off of you. So these guys came and stayed with Jesus, and they stayed with him for 3 years after this, doing live traveling. They were camping buddies. Now, if you think living with someone in their house is revelatory of character, if you've gone on a camping trip, you really see what people are like. My wife has a t-shirt she's always wanted me to get her. It says, I love not camping. Did anyone feel that here? Anyone not enjoy roughing it? She loves not camping. And she is... These guys are actually becoming followers of a rabbi. And Jesus introduces us, he says, come and see. They say, where are you staying? He says, come and see. And I don't want you to misunderstand this. This phrase doesn't mean, hey, check out my digs, check out my crib. This is my house. You know, hey, it's been featured on Celebrity House Makeover, or whatever those shows are. Actually, come and see is a phrase that is a preamble to, in ancient literature, is to witness the virtuous acts and teachings of a great spiritual or philosophical leader. Whether it was Zeno the Stoic or Jesus Christ, it was come and see meant come and let the virtue living acting. See how we live. See how I live life. Come and see. Come and reflect on. Come and marinate in. This is spend time with Jesus. We said last week, Jesus like out Torah's the Torah. I mean, Jesus is the living, breathing law. We don't have this huge manual of rules. We have a person. And the only way to live, to follow Jesus, is actually to rub shoulders with him. And I don't know when you become experts on a relationship. Like, I don't know if I'm quite yet an Adrianologist, though that is my wife. I mean, I'm constantly get to know her, but there's still, I feel like this kind of, there's still more to get to know. But the law being written on our hearts, following Jesus means we're rubbing shoulders with and getting to know someone, and we never claim to have mastered a relationship, which means being spiritual experts is unattainable to us. But being in an intimate relationship is attainable, because that is how God changes our life, is he puts us in a context to know mercy and experience mercy. So the come and see prefaced witnessing a virtue or action of a teacher. Come and reflect on. Come and see means to come and ponder. Come and hear. In the Jewish oral tradition, come and see prefaced many of their interpretations of how to live out the law. So Jesus is actually, in using this phrase, he's also equating himself with someone who gives you the true interpretation how to live the scriptures out. So once again, oftentimes we will race past these things because we just see our culture lens, but this is definitely a speed bump in the Bible. This is a call to slow down and ponder this passage. This, as we said before, a disciple is one who lives life with Jesus, that walks like Jesus. I like to say who gets the stank of the Savior on them, who gets the smell of Jesus. I mean, I do if I were to have a Christian bumper sticker, which I probably won't, it would be Jesus stinks. Because can you imagine? I mean, well, first of all, I don't know if hygiene was quite something back then that we would aspire to. That would be quite a leap. But also, Jesus hung out with people. I mean, I can't imagine lepers being aromatically amazing to hang out with. And just by the fact that Jesus would touch people who were filthy, I don't know. Being in his footsteps means to be like Jesus. And so if we're a follower of Jesus, we're imitators of Jesus, following in his footsteps, I think we can look immediately into what his followers did. And we're going to focus on Andrew and a little bit of Philip here as well. What was their immediate follow Jesus story like? And the first thing is disciples are includers. Disciples are includers. I would venture to guess all of us, in the name of someone else's spiritual pursuit, have felt, been told, or felt, or at least interpreted an action to say, we're not welcome. Has anyone not felt welcome? Everyone felt like an alien. And even, our minds are so formed into that even when we are welcome, we sometimes feel unwelcome. Do you feel that? I mean, if you have, especially during your first formation, as a young person, or during real transitional points of your life, if you feel unwelcome, you begin to expect that almost immediately. You can be welcome 10 times and feel excluded once, and what do you remember? You remember being excluded. But we see the disciples are included. Verse 43 is, we have Andrew immediately goes to Peter, to Simon Peter, which is interesting because obviously Peter takes up a lot of space in the Gospels and Acts, and he even has a couple of his own letters published. Peter is a big deal. You know, in the Roman Catholic Church, he's venerated as the first pope. And there was even, like, there was a real emphasis, like, we I've heard so many teachings like we need to be bold like Peter. We need to be like Peter. We need to be this like Peter. And I look at this and I say, you know what? I doubt that Andrew was like Peter. You know, at Pentecost, it doesn't say Andrew stood up and preached in front. It doesn't say Andrew did this. We've got Andrew known for one thing, and that is Andrew is an inviter, a welcomer, an includer. For, you know, we live in the cult of the extrovert society. You know, that it seems like the world is bent to favor people who are outgoing. It's kind of like how almost everything is built for right-handers. You know, left-handers get more car accidents, they get more injuries, because the world is built to favor right-handed people. And I think a lot of times in our culture, in our day and age, introversion is almost like being left-handed. And certainly in the church. Certainly in the church. And I would say, I've talked a lot to one of my favorite extroverts, John McCollum, and we've talked about, like, you know, extroverts go wide, but introverts go deep. And I think one of the greatest strengths of a church is unleashing the power of Jesus-filled introverts to be who they are. And maybe they're going to be more like an Andrew than a Peter. So we have this pattern here showing that, like, once you receive welcome, you immediately give it away. Andrew welcomes Simon, later Philip welcomes Nathaniel. This is just a very simple description of following Jesus, is give away whatever you've been given. Give away what you've been given. Think of a bucket brigade. Think, like, you know, someone hands you the water and you give it away. You can't give away something that you haven't received. You can't give away something you haven't experienced. A lot of times we feel pressured to be someone we're not and give away something to someone that God hasn't formed us to give away. John talked a couple weeks ago about the difference between sharing our faith and sharing the faithfulness of Jesus. Sharing our faith is kind of like, in the way he defined it, was be like sharing our virtue or sharing our trust versus sharing our relationships to someone we can trust. Sharing our faith versus sharing the faithful one. In this, the best way I've thought of, you know, living this life that we see Andrew living is something that an old preacher, Spurgeon, called. He said, you know, sharing Jesus is one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Sharing Jesus is one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. That's not an eloquent message. It's just a clear message. And the thing is, we don't live in a culture that lifts up the beggar mentality, but we live in a kingdom that does. We have a kingdom that with the dirt under your fingernails, sometimes holding on for dear life, feeling like you have nothing to give but this one little thing. And that is what holds this work of the gospel together. We can't give what we haven't received. I on my own have had so many seasons of trying to, like, give, like, tap myself like a maple tree, like have my lifeblood spill out versus overflow with God's love. You know, thinking this need to be like this person or have the manner of this leader or that leader instead of be who God's called me to be. And I think God's an artist, so he's not like here with a cookie cutter. He's not, you know, these spiritual gift tests I talk about, find out what your gifting is. I am an evangelist. I have the gift of hospitality. I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of apostleship. People read that. So these are ad hoc lists. And just imagine how many remixes, mashups, and endless permutations you can have when someone finds out who they are in Jesus. Which, why be Peter when you can be you? Why be the Apostle Paul when you can be you? Because we can find our real, as we follow Jesus, we don't become less of who we are. We become more of who we are. And the more we become who we are, the more united is like a single organism we become, but the more different the elements of that body become. Two people may look, you may have four people looking like feet in this body, and then as it grows, only two people look like feet, and you become, you know, maybe you become the epiglottis of the collective body of Christ or something like this. We diversify and unify at the same time when we become who we are. And we can't all be Peter, but we can be who God's called us to be. And we can find out what it looks like to be our true self in Christ. You know, Andrew's mentioned John 6, where they're trying to feed 5,000 people. It's like the epic catering job in history. And Andrew comes up with this guy that has a packed lunch of fish and breadsticks from the Olive Garden or something. And he goes, hey, this isn't much, but we have this guy. And then the next time we see Andrew is in John chapter 12, where there are some Gentiles, some Greeks that were talking about spiritual things. And he's like, oh, you guys ought to come and talk to Jesus. So Andrew is the, hey, I know a guy. He is like the connector guy. I mean, that's why I would love Andrew to be my patron saint, because I can relate to all the faux pas of Paul and Peter, but a lot of things I can't. I don't think I'm ever going to be eloquent as those guys. But I love the way that Andrew functions here. Kind of like, it looks like he might be a one-trick pony here. I know a guy. So I wanted to tell you what happened when I failed my spiritual gifts test. I went and got prayer afterwards, and someone was praying for me and just saying, God, just reveal to Jeff, call him. What is his gifting? What have you called him to be? And I heard this word in like the back of my head, not audible, but thought it, but heard. I don't know how to describe it. The language doesn't really work on this deal. But I heard the word nexus. And nexus is like the connection between two points. Kind of like, I know a guy. And I looked, it's my first job pastorally. I was actually hired because I was a connector. Not because I was eloquent, not because I was super focused or super organized or super smart. It was because I know a guy. I know a guy. So I just, kind of that one trick pony. And I heard that word and I realized my whole life has been about sharing something that's not me. And it doesn't matter what interested, whether it's my faith or my favorite game, or my favorite books, or my favorite park, or my favorite meal, or my favorite people, I always want to give away something that's not me. Now, I don't think everyone is a connector like me, but being able to specialize, and guess Nexus was not on the list of gifts, but that's been something that I was able to hear from God as I was walking with him. And the thing is, I don't want to beg on structured searches to find out what you're good at, but I want to hold this loosely, because if we interact with God, as we take risks, we may find out that we have one of these little niche one-trick pony gifts that come together in this beautiful organism. I mean, God knows this church doesn't need another Jeff Connell. This church doesn't need another Adrian. This church needs people that know who they are, like it appears that Andrew knew who he was. And we can be people like John who recognize people created to be who they are, not who our agenda to make them in to be is. I had a friend, and this guy had one of the most profound hospitality gifts. This was in college. I want to share a couple good stories and bad stories here. And this friend, it was weird because you have this idea of people try to be relevant or try to package what they're interested in somehow to connect with certain people. Like, hey, you need to roughen up. You know, if you'll be able to relate to more people if you start smoking or you did this or that. This guy was like the Lord of all dorks. I mean, he was like just who he was. There was nothing that would ever spike the radar on anyone. He just kind of was there, but he was fantastic at making people feel loved and welcomed in his dorm room. People just flocked to this place. And this guy, he wasn't I can't think of any of the big talents we think about that he was great at, other than he just was safe. He had this gift of being safe. And the sad thing is, he was part of a church community that really elevated certain areas of ministry. One thing was music. Like, if you're a musician and you're a good musician, this is like the best way to show God's love to people, is to write songs about Jesus and do this stuff. And he came to be so encouraged by people that were musicians that he thought, well, I need to be a musician too. And you have never heard music performed more poorly than the music my friend performed. It was painful to listen to. And he actually, at the lack of success in his musical pursuits, I've actually seen, became agitated. And because he became agitated, he was more prickly. And because he was more prickly, he became an unsafe person. He wanted to be this figure like some Christian musician guy, and what he lost was being him and what he was. And, you know, he, and since decade and a half later, has re-become who he is. And I reconnected with him, and I was just like, but he, 15 years of his life, he heard something like, whatever your dream is, do that dream, and that's who you are. I said, well, sometimes we have the wrong dreams because we don't know who we are. And I had another friend who was actually on staff at a church I worked at, and they were going through one of these inventories, and they said, oh my gosh, I don't have any of these gifts. And this is like 5 years after I found out that I failed the spiritual gifts test. And I talked to them, and I noticed this person for such a long time. And I'll just say her name was Tracy. That wasn't her name. But I said, Tracy, you are super gifted. At what? And they said, you know those people when they want to argue that, no, I really suck. No, you don't. So I said, listen, you have like this prophetic ability to organize things that no one can figure out. And it's like, you don't even have an algorithm. You just come up with a way to fix something at a granular level. I mean, this woman was like an engineer that created the backbone for hospitality initiatives. But it isn't because she had any training in this. It isn't because she had read a method. She just bled organization out her pores. She sweated this stuff. I said, you're a prophetic organizer. You pray. You hear from God how to do something, and you do it. And no one generally will ever know your name for anything you've organized. I said, but that is, do you realize countless people have been touched by you being who you are? And just because this test doesn't say you're, you know, the gift of prophetic organization doesn't mean you don't have it. And then she just rocked with that. She started owning that. And I saw, like, even the level of scope of her ministry for doing this stuff radically expanded because she started having a confidence that I'm not supposed to be. I mean, she helped me not be a failure on so many occasions utilizing her gift. I have a fellow pastor friend of mine who has never spoken at a single conference. He's never spoken at a single conference. He's probably rarely gets an email saying, hey, your sermon was amazing. But he's faithfully pastored a church where people have experienced the love of God for 30 years, and several people have gone on to plant other churches. And this church is barely scraping by, and they've helped plant about 20 churches in Mexico. And I love talking to him because he says, well, early on when I was a Christian, someone was praying for me, and I had a picture of a Clydesdale horse. And I felt like God was telling me, I'm supposed to be a Clydesdale horse. And what that means is, I'm not a pretty pony. You know, Clydesdale horses aren't renowned for their beauty. They're just good at pulling heavy loads consistently for a long time. He says, I'm not a racer. I'm not a show horse. I'm nothing sexy about me. I'm just called to be faithful over the long haul. And he always goes back to that picture of being the Clydesdale horse. And he has joy in it. He's not trying to climb or find the significance of celebrity. He just shows up. This is the joy of, like Andrew, just being who you are, even if it's nondescript in others' eyes. I have another friend of mine who resigned pastoring a huge church. Because they said, actually, I'm just supposed to encourage people who are leading churches. I'm not supposed to lead a church. I really felt my goal is to be a behind-the-scenes encourager. And just totally left it all to just encourage people, because he'd risen up this totem pole of whatever this ministry, it's not totem, sorry about, he went up this, like, unlocked all these ministry achievements to have this national understanding leadership. He said, forget it. I'm supposed to encourage people. I know that this happens a lot with teachers. And in high school, there was one teacher who was probably the least charismatic speaker and lecturer you could possibly have. And I know John will know who I'm talking about here. And this is the guy, we went to like a religious school, and which, you know, sometimes in Christian schools, parochial schools, private schools, sometimes there can be more defined hierarchies than you have at normal schools. And both John and I were kind of bottom feeders in this deal. We were the carp of the school, and both pretty obnoxious people, so, and didn't color inside the lines. And we would be among all the losers that would hang out in this guy's room at lunchtime. You know, when everyone else is playing sports outside, and I'm like, not the face, not the face. You know, we would hang out with this person, and this person has gone on for 20 years to encourage people, saying, you can be who you are. You're good enough for Jesus. He will work with that. And I think this person has had a legacy that has had ripple effects that have literally gone around the world. And I know, I know that another teacher here today is the same way. It's like, this, you're the safe person at a school that people just want to be around you. And that's something that Jesus does in people's lives. That's when someone is who they are. You are who you are. You're not trying to be someone else. And, you know, some of us are supposed to be loud mouths for Jesus. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are supposed to cast vision on large stages. But that is not one nanometer more important than being a quiet person having one-on-one conversations over coffee. There is no, you know, part of my, one of the gifts of my insecurity, and I've tried to parlay my insecurity gift, is I always feel like such a loudmouth dork that always is spreading myself too thin, that I've come to like admire introverts so much, because I those are the people I feel safest with sometimes. It's like the people that can ask one question and just listen. And I'm saying this because we have a lot of introverts at Central Vineyard. We have a lot of quiet people that sneak in and sneak out. I see you. You know, I'm like, I wish I would never preach. That way I could just catch all the people sneaking out. You know, I never can quite make it to the... It said, you know what? You being you while following Jesus can change this neighborhood. If you can say hi to a neighbor, you can change the world. So being who you are, you may also be like my buddy Matt Betcher, who does the whole Glen Echo Easter egg hunt. You know, you may have something, you may be a guy with a big booming voice like Matt that can rally 600 residents of one neighborhood to do something, or you may be the person that loves your neighbor. One, not one is more significant than the other. And I believe that is why we have John highlighting Andrew three times for just bringing one person to Jesus. With this message, that means the circle is open for all of us. There's one thing I want to note about Andrew that I think is worth noting, because I think even if we're introverts or extroverts, sometimes we can be selfish with resources. You know, a lot of times we find meaning in the people around us. And especially, I've seen this happen. If you don't have much friends, there can be threatening when your friend gets to know someone else. Or you feel like now you're second position. We have this idea of best friends forever, right? I love the generosity of always being willing to share your friendships. You know, if you can have every friend group have a vacant seat at it. Have a vacant seat at that where there can be room for one more. And I think that's something Andrew wasn't selfish with relationship. So let's stand. Who has Jesus made us to be? And Jesus has made us to be us following Jesus? Not a very clear answer, but I think it's a good one. I just want to pray for you guys. Pray for us. Sometimes we bow our heads and close our eyes. That just means that we don't have to feel like people are staring at us when we pray. Sometimes that helps. And one way to pray in sign language, this isn't magic or anything, but I just like holding my hands out because it's a demeanor of receiving. You don't have to do it. That's awkward for you, but sometimes a body prayer is helpful. We don't only pray with words. And I want to pray a prayer of blessing that we would move forward into living who we are in Christ. Father God, this precious group of so many outliers here, God. No one's a majority here, God. But everyone here is precious and equipped. God, I pray right now in the same way I heard the word nexus, God, that you would be speaking words or phrases to this precious people gathered. To any level that they could, you've called some of these people to respond with the faint spark of belief to give away. And you've called some people to give away the roaring fire of belief, God. And we thank you for welcoming the sparks and the supernova into this that we can give away, God. And just, Lord, flow through us, I pray, God. Thank you for welcoming us. Amen. So, Vess, we have people who we've equipped to pray for you. And if you guys can jet up here quickly, not slowly, we want to pray for you. I mean, I heard a message about finding our gifts, and the deal was moved forward by someone actually praying for me. There's something very powerful when you allow someone to pray for you. And that goes for anything. Sometimes there's specific needs you have in your life. I specifically felt today that there's a couple people battling an eating disorder. And I know a lot of times these things are not obvious to anyone around you. Sometimes, but a lot of times they aren't. If you are struggling with an eating disorder, you can just kind of come forward. There's going to be people coming up forward for everything. And we want to pray for you. I mean, this has affected our family, and we've seen so much freedom here, and we want more of you to receive that. So, and if there's any other area of kind of hidden suffering right now, we want to pray for you. God bless you.